Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read the Psalm, Psalm 23. Now, let me just say this before we go. There are the three Psalms together, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, are considered shepherd Psalms. And Psalm 22, we see him as the good shepherd. And he is dying for his sheep. In Psalm 23, we see him as the great shepherd. He's living for his sheep. In Psalm 24, he's the chief shepherd. And we see him coming for his sheep. We're going to go and read Psalm 23 tonight. You know it well, but we'll read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever. Now, as we look at the, as I said, the Psalms meet us almost wherever we are in life. There are Psalms just for that occasion and for that situation. But I want to talk to you tonight on the Thanksgiving Psalm, the Thanksgiving Song. Now, the backdrop for the Psalms is twofold. As you read through the Psalms, you see that you see the acts of God in creation and in history. And by the way, God is the author of creation. Amen? Amen? And then we see Him also not only as God acting in creation and history, but as we go through the Psalms, we see that the Psalms are a history of Israel. By the way, I think it was Martin Luther that said that the book of Psalms is the Bible, mini Bible, because the Psalms is so much of it, it's like the Bible. But we see Israel's history as well as part of the backdrop. Now, the best theme of Psalms that we would have, or the basic theme for Psalms, is living real life in a real world. And there are two dimensions that go together simultaneously in the Word of God or in the Psalms. First of all, it's a dimension of the horizontal, which is in life now, and it's a temporary or a temporal reality. This life is temporal. At its best, it's temporal. But then we see also that this life is vertical, is transcendent. We look ahead, we look up unto the Lord. Now, as we begin looking at the Psalms, this Psalm tonight, I'll just leave this with you. There are several types of Psalms. First of all, there are individual and communal laments. Psalms, these express a need for God's deliverance. How many of us have ever been to the place where we needed God's deliverance? And I would submit to you that America is in a place right now where she needs God's deliverance. God is the only one who can help. The politicians on Capitol Hill will not be able to help. And so we understand that this is could be an individual and communal lament in the Psalms. But then there are enthronement Psalms, which describe God's sovereign rule. Whether there are some that would not like to admit it, but God is still in control. And God has everything just in His plan. And folks, I'm convinced that God's plan is falling right along. We are to occupy until He comes. That doesn't mean we're to acquiesce to sin and accept everything that's hurled our way. But God is still on the throne. Then there are pilgrimage psalms. These establish a mood for worship. You remember some of them are called a psalms of ascent that they would read while they and recite while they were going up to Jerusalem to worship. Then there are royal psalms. These are psalms that portray the Lord Jesus Christ as a sovereign ruler. Then there are wisdom psalms. Wisdom psalms that instruct us as to God's will. And if you need anything, you need to know God's will. If we ever, especially in the day we live, we need to know God's will and live in God's will. And then there are the dreaded imprecatory psalms. And I say dreaded because those psalms, it is, and we went through those, if you remember, a few months ago, the imprecatory psalms that invoke God's wrath and judgment on God's enemies. Not my enemies, but on God's enemies. The imprecatory psalms. Then there are the thanksgiving psalms. Those make us aware of God's blessings, and those psalms express thank you and express thanks to Him. And that's what we want to do tonight. This is a psalm, a thanksgiving song. Now, to understand the psalms, we need to understand something about the form of Hebrew poetry. The form of Hebrew poetry, the forms of Hebrew poetry are different from those of English poetry and therefore require some special introduction for us. The Psalms do not depend on rhyme or easy rhythm, easy scanned rhythms. You know, you have a song, you have a poem that you look for how it rhymes and how it goes together. But they depend more on the repetition and complex patterns that are often varied in course of the psalm somewhere, the poem somewhere. One important form of Hebrew poetry is that a poem often has a critical verse or a critical message, a critical part within that psalm, sometimes in the middle of that psalm, that will help you to understand all about it and to understand the psalm. And by contrast, the dramatic force and meaning of English poetry often depends very much on the closing or the last words. For the English reader, then, we're accustomed to the conclusion being that critical movement or argument or the piece of the writing. And the real meaning then the real meaning of a given psalm can be easily missed then as we read through. Then the essence of any kind of poetry is that the artful use of words and images that form different parts to communicate with us. For example, let me just say this, use this as an example. Remember, it was in Shakespeare's Richard II, and his at the end, I think, is when he, at the end, and there he was nearing the end, before he was deposed, he said, "I wasted time, and now doth time waste me." You see how he reversed the words. And in these lines, Shakespeare did that reversal in order to shake our mind and to make us remember something. Now, you say, well, that was Shakespeare. But when you think about it, that still could shake your mind. When I was 10, 12, or 13, or 25, or 30, I didn't think so much about that. But now I think I wasted time. And Brother Chuck, now doth time waste me. We understand, we that are older. But the form draws us into reflecting on what the words mean. Then this is true in the meaning of the Psalms. And Psalm 23 illustrates the importance of the center, the middle part, or the heart of the psalm. And then Psalm 23 is undoubtedly the best known of all the psalms. Probably everyone here could say that at one time or another, you've heard this psalm used at a funeral. You've heard this psalm used in some other situation, but maybe some time of difficulty. These six verses have made an immeasurable impact upon the lives of people of all races and all ages and all backgrounds, of no matter what their education or their experience is. We seem to understand very easily Psalm 23, don't we? We seem to understand that. As I said, it's a shepherd's psalm. It uniquely appeals to the heart of the reader as he sees himself as a sheep relying upon the shepherd for the shepherd's care, for the shepherd's provision and his guidance and his protection and his everlasting blessings. It is a psalm of David, we read in your Bible as it's titled. We cannot relate it to any one experience in his life, however. He was well-versed with the responsibilities and cares of a shepherd. His early experiences gave him some very intimate acquaintance with the whole role of a shepherd. You could take the time to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11, and then verse 19, and then chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and verse 15, and verse 28, and then verse 34 and verse 37, and just see how accomplished and how acquainted David was with being a shepherd. He knew firsthand how sheep were totally dependent upon the shepherd. By the way, did you know you're totally dependent upon your shepherd? Amen. You're totally dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We're totally dependent upon him. From this very background, David makes the spiritual application here in the psalm. And we see three personal applications by David in this psalm. If you'll notice, he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And if you would read, David is very much acquainted with the things that he talks about. But he understands and he says, I will. And that seems to divide the psalm. First of all, I want us to see in these first three verses of Psalm 23, I want us to see the shepherd's provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is David's shepherd. And in the Old Testament, a shepherd always represented a king or some other civil leader. And we would not take the time tonight, but you can read in 1 Kings chapter 22. In verse 17, then in Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. Now David looks at the Lord as his king, one to command him, but also one to care for him. This leads David to make his first of three declarations in this psalm. Notice he says first, I shall not want. Because he knew Christ's provisions. I shall not want. And he develops that in verses 2 and 3. And the Lord makes David to lie down in green pastures, he says. The sheep do not feed in pens, but rather they forage for their food in an open range. The sheep die, however, from starvation when the snow covers the grass. They need help to find food. And in the summer months, the shepherd leads his flock to shady places where they lie down. They can lie down. And every part of the year, the shepherd guides the sheep, and they're prone to graze randomly. If left to themselves, they will scatter widely beyond the possibility of gathering them in and gathering them back very easily. And you know, that's the way it is with God's people, with the sheep of God and of God's church. If they scatter, if you're not careful, they'll scatter and they will eat randomly. Let me say to you, you need to stay in the book. You need to eat in the book. You need to eat in the Bible. And don't worry about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and all these other things. You see, if we're not careful, we can get out there and graze and places that we don't need to be, and we can never get back. The spiritual application is very clear. The Lord guides His own into pastures that will supply their need. Every need you have spiritually is in this book. The shepherd also leads his sheep by the waters, by the still waters, by the resting places. He said, He leadeth me beside still waters. Now that's very important, still waters. A sheep will not drink from the rapids. Why? Because he cannot hear. And the deer, we know, as we read in Psalm, as a heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after. The deer will not drink water from the rapids. He wants the quiet place so he can pay attention to what's going on. And the resting places here that intensifies the word. It's a place where there's calmness. And any time you're led by the Lord, there should be an inner calmness, an inner peace. Because of their timidity, sheep will still drink, or they will not drink, as I said, from rushing waters. In addition, in barren Palestine, the sheep need to be kept near the places where they can find water. And the shepherd has this responsibility. Notice he says in verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. So the shepherd knows that he's got to have a place for the sheep to graze. He knows he's got to have a place, a comfortable place for them to lay down. He knows that he's got to have a place for them to get the water. And he, in regards to them having a resting place and not wandering off and not getting into places that would get them into something where they should not be. I was reading one time in a book that I have in my library called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by a man by the name of Philip Keller. And he said that one of the scariest things for a shepherd is to wake up in the morning and look out across the flock and see a sheep, the four legs of a sheep sticking up in the air. He says because he has just a certain amount of time. He doesn't know how long the sheep has been there like that. And what will happen if he lays that way too long, rigor mortis will set in his limbs and he can't stand up and he'll die. It'll kill him. And he said that always happens when a sheep finds a soft, nice, comfortable, low spot to lay in, and he gets turned over, and then because of the weight balance, he can't get back up. And folks, that's why we need to stay in the Word of God as God's sheep. Because if we're not careful, we can get out of balance, and we can get turned over, and we can have rigor mortis set in, and we'll be dead even though we walk. Amen. Amen. So, but we find here that the shepherd always wants to find those places. Now, in addition, notice he says on down in verse 3, He restoreth my soul. The shepherd restores the sheep, providing rest and refreshments for him. You see, the shepherd knows how far the sheep can go in one day. And so he restores him. Now, the Hebrew word here has the sense of turning back, restoring, turning back. And David applies that thought to the Lord who has turned around his soul. He's turned his soul back to where it should be. And folks, when we get out of the will of God, or if we get away from God, or our heart gets cold, we need to get in the book and let God restore our soul, turn us back to where we're supposed to be. Turn us back. And while the word nepes, I think it is, can refer to life, the desires and the emotions and even the appetite of a person, but here it refers, it could be referred to restoring life and the desires of a person, emotions of a person or an appetite of a person, but here it refers to the whole inner being of the psalmist. In other words, it turns his soul back to God, keeps his soul fastened on, fixed on God. The last half of the verse shows the direction. Notice he says, the Lord leads him in paths of righteousness. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Turn with me back to Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and verse 5. And notice what he says. Psalm 17 and verse 5. He says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. You see, it's easy when we get away out of the Word of God for our footsteps to slip. And the Lord leads. The psalmist says here that the Lord leads him in paths of righteousness. Actually, this word path comes from a Hebrew word that means a trench. In other words, if you'll notice when something is moving in a trench, especially water, it will follow that trench wherever it goes. And so that's what he's saying, that God has set me in his trench to follow him, to in the trench of righteousness, to follow in paths of righteousness. And thus, this is a well-defined path. Well-defined path. And the Lord leads David, he says, for his name's sake. For the sake of the Lord's reputation as a righteous God, he leads us for his name's sake. You see, if he would let any one of his children be taken, if he would ever let one of his children fall from the grace of God and be lost again, he would be like that one that's mentioned in the epistles that was at worse than an infidel and cared not for his own, you see. So he would keep us, his own reputation. You realize God's not going to be counted a liar when he said to you, he gives you eternal life. And when he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, he's not a liar. Amen. And his reputation, his whole reputation is based on how he treats his people because of what he said about his people and how he would keep them. So we see here the shepherds. The shepherd's provision. But now look, if you would, in verse 4 and 5. Notice the shepherd's protection. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. I remember, notice he said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I remember hearing a story one time of a little boy that got in trouble. He got in trouble at home, and they had to get on to him, and he came to the supper table, and he felt like everybody was mad at him, you know, and all. And so they asked him, the dad asked him to say grace, table grace. And he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me, and thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. But here David introduces us to a new thought with the word yea. And it just simply means even. He said, yea, to lend emphasis on what he's about to say. David speaks from experience. The phrase, the shadow of death, comes from the dark wadis or the caves of that area where he had led his sheep in the past. In the depths of the wadis or the caves, there may be only gloom with just a faint or the hint of the sun. This is particularly true in the afternoon when the sun is going down. And metaphorically, this phrase represents the unknown. And therefore, the dangerous part of our life. Somebody says, wouldn't it be nice if we knew the future? If we knew what was going to happen tomorrow? No. Probably the worst thing you could know would be what would happen tomorrow. But it represents the unknown. We never know when we're going to get news that's going to seem detrimental to us and hurtful to us. But David bases this second personal declaration on this experience. He says, I will fear no evil. I'll fear no evil. Wherever David goes, the Lord is his rod and his staff, and they comfort him, he said. The rod and the staff refer to the shepherd's crook under different names, but it's this crook that he uses, the staff. And the shepherd's rod is for protection. He's going to beat off the varmints. He's going to beat off the wild beast. I have somewhere, and I thought about getting them framed and put them up, a depiction of David as a shepherd. He has a big club, and he shows the sheep behind him, and it shows a snarling wolf in front of him. And he's got the big club, and I thought that's a great picture of this right here. The shepherd's rod is for protection and to protect him from those that would do harm to his sheep. And then the staff is for guidance, to guide him, to guide the sheep. He can just touch them and guide them in a certain way. The shepherd may use it as a weapon to defend the flock against these marauding animals and these things that would come after him, or as a tool to just guide the sheep away from any danger into the place of safety. Oh, folks, God wants you to use this book as a rod and as a staff to guide you away, to protect you, and to guide you away from those things that were evil and to guide you into the right path. The first and the last pronouns here, verse 4b, are very emphatic. Notice this. Thou art with me, and they comfort me, if you'll notice. They comfort me. No matter the situation that he may face, David knows that the Lord is with him and will give him protection and will give him guidance. The Lord had prepared David a table in the presence, he said, of his enemies. Now, David thinks of the times in past when he has enjoyed fellowship with the Lord. For the shepherd, the table is a piece of leather rolled out on the ground. And the food could be placed on it. And David may have thought of maybe an incident described earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 17 or some other particular incident where God had taken care of him. Whatever his thoughts were, he knows that the Lord cared for him. Do you know the Lord cares for you? When you turn on the news in the morning, you turn it, watch it late at night, or when you hear all the things that are going on and you face the day, do you know the Lord cares for you? We should know that. In addition, David says to the Lord, Thou anointest my head with oil. This never refers to anointing for office. David thinks of the blessings of God that God has given him. And as he thinks of the anointing that God has given him, he's thinking about the goodness. And he concludes, he says, My cup runneth over with what all you've done for me. You see, that's why we have this time of the year where we're thinking and thanking God for what he's done. And our cup runs over for how he's blessed us. And David's thinking, of course, of the goodness of God. And he says, my cup runneth over. And it's a metaphor reminding him of all the abundant blessings of God that God had given him in verse 5. But then notice down in verse 6, we see the shepherd's promise. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only has God given David blessings in the past, but goodness and mercy, he says, will continue to accompany him, follow him throughout all of his life. Remember, I said to you earlier that this has to do with the temporal and the earthly. And David's talking about his life as God will lead him through. And he understands that in the past, God has dealt with him with mercy and great goodness and mercy. And here he says, that's not going to be cut off. God's going to continue to bless me with goodness and mercy. Strictly speaking, goodness is open, limitless bounty from God. While mercy in chapter 5, notice in Psalm chapter 5 and in verse 7, he says, But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. You see, David is understanding here that he's speaking of the goodness of God, this open, limitless blessings of God, while the mercy of God is that loyal favor of God that God has favored him with. And David anticipates that both of these will remain with him and in his life. Though the thought here climaxes with this third personal declaration of the psalmist's promise, the shepherd's promise. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No greater evidence of the goodness and mercy of God is available to David than to know the goodness and the mercy of God. David looks forward to an unbroken fellowship, and he looks forward to service for and worship of his Lord and his God. Notice now the house of the Lord here differs from the tabernacle, a place that David had no right to inhabit. At this point, it has instead another sense, the heavenly dwelling place of the Lord, in which David anticipates one day he shall spend eternity. Folks, if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable. You don't want to live in this world with all of its sin and shame and degradation forever and ever. Oh, but to live with the Lord in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we most often think of it in relation to the opening words of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I hope you can say that. I hope tonight you can say that the Lord is your shepherd. These first four verses carry the shepherd theme. But in verse 5 presents God as a shepherd, not as a shepherd, but as a host at a victory feast. And what unifies all these elements in Psalm 23, what is it? Well, clearly it's not the final word that we read in the psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's not what brings it all together. The sheep will not dwell in the house of the Lord. No, what unifies the psalm are the words at the very center of the psalm. Remember, I'm coming back to where we started. The very middle of the psalm. For thou art with me. Now, this is where the thanksgiving song comes in. The themes of shepherding and celebrating victory and living in God's house are all drawn together by these five words, "For thou art with me." Those words can be repeated in every part of this psalm to illustrate the way in which their importance and how it opens up the meaning to the psalm. I'd like for us to go back and look at it this way, in the thought of the Thanksgiving song. Read with me if you could. Now just go with me, follow with your eyes. "The Lord is my shepherd, for thou art with me. I shall not want, for thou art with me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, for thou art with me. He leadeth me beside the still waters, for thou art with me. He restoreth my soul, for thou art with me. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for thou art with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, for thou art with me. Thou anointest my head with oil, for thou art with me. My cup runneth over, for thou art with me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for thou art with me." You see how it all is drawn together and held together by those five little words, "For thou art with me." You see, if the Lord wasn't with him, if the Lord wasn't with his people, all this psalm wouldn't mean anything. "For thou art with me." In Psalm 23, the middle of the psalm then is the heart of its whole meaning. And if we miss that, we miss the critical indicator that gives us the meaning to this psalm. And that's why we can say it's a Thanksgiving psalm. Why? Thou art with me. That's why. Thou art with me. Thanks be unto God. You've walked through valleys, sure. You've crossed over mountains for sure. There have been aches and pains. There have been difficulties. There have been tears aplenty. But we could stand up and say, "Thou art with me." All the times that we've walked through the valley of sadness, we could say, "Thou art with me." And all the time we've looked and we didn't know what the future held, we can say, "Thou art with me." And we can say that what come, what may, "Thou art with me." Praise God for that. Aren't you glad? A Thanksgiving song. Praise the Lord. Amen. So God has for us in this psalm. Just remember, I would, maybe if you mark your Bible, maybe you want to circle those words, "For thou art with me." There have been times in my life that I didn't know what tomorrow would bring. I didn't know what the answer would be for certain situations. But thank God I could look at this and say, "Thou art with me. Whatever it is, thou art with me." I shall never forget the morning, 5:30 in the morning, we got a phone call that my mother had gone to be with the Lord. And I didn't know what to do. But I had to say, "Lord, thou art with me. Thou art with me." And folks, in your life, you ought to hold on to that and say, "Lord, thou art with me. Thou art with me." Can you say that tonight? I trust that you can. I trust that you can. You can look and say, "This psalm has a great new meaning for me now because I know thou art with me. Thou art with me." Let's bow our heads and pray. Would you say, with your head bowed and eyes closed, you say, "Preacher, God spoke to me tonight through the Word of God, and I want you to pray for me because sometimes the way gets difficult and sometimes I may forget thou art with me, and I want you to pray for me." Would you slip your hand up and write back down? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. 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 Our Father, we're so thankful that just now when we call on you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and because of him, we can say thou art with me. Lord, I thank you that in those times of trial, we can say, "Thou art with me." In times, Lord, when we've wept, we can say, Thou art with me. And Lord, we just thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy in allowing us to be Your children so we can say, Thou art with me. Now, Lord, we've raised our hands tonight. We must trust You and depend on You. And Lord, we bow in Your presence and give You glory and give You thanks. And Lord, this whole psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. A song of thanksgiving because Thou art with me. And Lord, help us to look to what You've done for us. You've given us a wonderful life. You've given us a wonderful Savior. You've given us wonderful friends and a wonderful church. And we could say, Thou art with me. You've led us all the way. Lord, help us to forever say, Thou art with me. Now, Father, I pray for that one, Lord, that may be going through the deepest, darkest valley of their life. I pray You'd help them to realize, Thou art with me. And, Father, what You do for us, we'll praise You and thank You. And, Lord, we know Thou art with me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.